opportunity to perform a wedding out at the Shuck Ranch in Wickenburg. And of course, not only is the area beautiful, but everything was just absolutely phenomenal. And one of the areas that I stressed in the service was the love factor. Of course, the father of the bride kept saying to me, "How many times do you mention the word obey?" And so I said, "Well, at least 19, which I didn't, of course. And then when I got to that part of the service where I said, "And the man is the authority in the relationship of a marriage. In fact, he constitutes the spiritual authority and leader within that relationship." The young lady who was the bride took her elbow and just jammed it right into the ribs of her husband-to-be. I almost said something about it, but I thought I'd refrain. They were having more fun up there listening to see, because they didn't know what I was going to say to them. I just simply told them, "I'll take care of it, you just follow." And as they listened to the various challenges, I know they were considering it, because when I said, "Do you abide by these?" they thought a while, "Yeah, I guess." We had about 250 people there, and it was absolutely fantastic. The one thing that I often wonder about, and it is not for me to determine generally whether this exists or not, but is there any impersonal love in that relationship? If I knew, I'd probably refrain from performing many ceremonies, including some of yours. The fact of the matter is, we do look for that outward appearance, at least, of some semblance of that which we call love. Generally, it reflects itself in one looking at the other starry-eyed, or sometimes it manifests itself early in the relationship where the person has difficulty eating or concentrating. And so when we deal with a subject like this, often it is unfortunate because we equate the word love with our common understanding of what it means. Of course, there is that part of love which is outer, and there's that part of love which is emotional, and there's that part of love which is, well, to put it frankly, hormonal. But then there is a deeper part of love, and it all begins when the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has learned enough doctrine, enough of the teaching of the Word of God, to where he begins to develop a tremendous personal love relationship between God and himself. Once that occurs, then the other, the personal love for man, the impersonal love, the relaxed mental attitude regarding man, begins to develop. You see, there can be no real love in the life of the believer until that love begins with God. And that's what people don't understand. I've had couples sit in front of me, and I'll ask them the question, do you love each other? Oh, yes. And I used to just leave it at that. Now I'll ask the question, why? And then there's a pause. It's always good for the other to hear why the one loves the other. And you'll generally hear something about their physical makeup, their mental makeup, their general attitudes, everything that love isn't. But very rarely will you hear something like, "Well, I love the fact that here's a person that lives their life for the Lord Jesus Christ and is dedicated with that regard." And don't, by the way, those of you that aren't married and plan on doing so, don't learn that, because I'll interrogate you more on that as well. You don't have to serve me. You don't have to satisfy me. When I ask you that question, if I ask you that question, I may have given up that question by that time because of so much disappointment, but nevertheless, don't memorize the answers. Some people get the idea that I want to hear certain things, and if I hear those certain things, I'm appeased. But then if I'm not sure why the certain things are being said, I begin to interrogate. Then I'm disappointed that I even asked the question initially. But be assured, you will never know what love is in your life. And this is a big question that people even ask themselves today. What is love? I had that asked in a classroom, in addition to the words, what is truth? Of course, I was in a college class, a psych class of a Lutheran minister who had turned psychologist, and he had more or less disregarded all of his theological training. And so when he asked that question, I simply raised my hand, and he says, can you answer that question? And I said, yes, I can. And he said, well, Mr. Miller, would you do so? And I stood and I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is truth. There was a long pause, a few little jiggles and a couple of smirks, and then some giggling off to the side. It was a rather large class, but I didn't care. And so every time he would grade any of my papers, he would say, well, I have to give you at least the effort for theological bias. I passed the course. I don't know whether it was fortunate or unfortunate. We did get together afterwards one afternoon, and we were talking, and he was treating man as if he was simply an evolved amoeba. And so I said, how can you do that with your background? And he says, well, I've got to tell these kids something. And I said, but you don't even believe what you're telling them. And he says, no, but I've got to tell them something. Something at least that agrees with their basic philosophy. I said, how about trying to tell them the truth? Well, he says, we can't do that. That's our educational system. I could just imagine what he had to say regarding love. Love is not passion. There can be passion in true love. But if love is simply based on passion, you know, passion subsides as you get older. Is that to suggest that love subsides? I think somebody described it the best when they said, proper love, true love, is like fine wine. It gets better as it gets older. And yet it may not be as expressive. It's understood. It is something that reflects itself in the attitude one toward the other. It is something that is understood by the lack of words. You know, when you're younger, you're using words all the time. Sometimes you use too many. The other day I was waiting to pray for my meal, and my wife and a woman were speaking, and I was waiting and going, like it was almost like a tennis match. And I'm waiting for them both to shut down. And so I noticed that my wife shut down because she was peeking at me and knew that I wanted to eat and my food was getting cold. And so finally the other woman that she was talking to said, well, why don't we stop talking and pray? And so I said, well, in a few minutes I was going to put my hand over your mouth and pray anyway. I think she got the point. That was my subtle way of telling her to shut up. I think she anticipated the vibes. But you see, that's what true love actually does. It senses. Just like when someone doesn't like you and you sense that hostility. Sometimes we refer to it as an aura, sometimes as a vibe, sometimes as a look. True love manifests itself by looks. Sometimes by a touch, sometimes by some compassionate expression. Well, that, of course, is dealing with man, but when we're talking about God, we've never seen him. So how can you love someone you've never seen? How can you express your love personally towards someone that you have never had any contact with, physically? Because we are physical creatures, and oftentimes we want to express our love somehow physically. Well, the answer is quite simple. He has left us something physical called his word. And therefore, the relationship, which is very direct, between your love for his word becomes the very criteria and foundation of your love for him. Again, I think we've established it, but let's reiterate it. It is inconceivable that someone could say they love God and not love his word. And then to love his word is to express it in terms such as, and in actions regarding, whenever it's taught, I'll be there. Whenever it is expressed, I'll be attentive to it. Because I realize that it is the food for my soul. It is the very thing that causes me to exist in the Christian life, far more than just existing in the physical realm. In the Greek language, we have a word that's called zis, and it means to exist. It's almost like getting by with the bare necessities of life. And then there's another word called zoe, which is to live. I think we get our word zoology from it, the study of life. We're told that we have zoe eonion, eternal life, or life everlasting. What is your life? Is your life a life of emptiness, or is it full? Is it a life full of questions without answers? Or do you have a grasp on life, not arrogantly, but confidently? Are you totally dependent on yourself, others, or on his holy word? That makes the difference. That is the three points of demarcation or division within the realm of Homo sapien. The one depends on self, arrogant. The one depends on others, arrogant. That's right. The other depends on God, confident. Are you a dependent being or an independent being? Are you a self-made man, quote unquote, or a self-made woman? Or does your life revolve around God's word, and were it not, you could not exist? If it did not exist, your life would be totally and irrevocably empty. For some, you see, they don't even realize the importance of the word. I know of churches where people are constantly standing and saying how much they love God, and yet they have no understanding of his word. How can you love a person you don't understand? How can you express any personal love toward one you have no knowledge of? We found that this love that we've been developing these past few weeks is actually a problem-solving device. But be mindful that personal love in every other area is a problem-causing device. There's only one area of personal love where it becomes a problem-solving device, and that is when that personal love is directed toward God the Father. Why? Because, you see, he's perfect. He can never disappoint us. So we found already that love is maximum concentration. So your ability to concentrate totally involves your ability to love. And the relationship is obviously clear. If you have very little capacity for the concepts of concentration, then you have very little capacity to love. If your attention span is down to about a minute and a half, how can you concentrate on someone or something long enough to direct any love toward that individual? I know this is hard for especially the ladies of our audience to agree to, but that's why children have very little capacity for love. Very little capacity. And it is when they develop, I know you call it they love you, but they love you only because of what they can get from you. hard to realize. The men agree, because they supply what they're trying to get. But the women have that little floating angelic attitude, and somehow, I don't know. I say it's floating because it hasn't really come down to any solidified thought. I remember when we were raising our children, especially when they were in the infant stage, and they'd get that funny-looking giggle on their face, that smile. My wife oftentimes would say, "Oh, the angels are speaking to them," and I'd say, "No, dear, it's gas." So there you have the reality versus fantasy. You know what look I'm talking about? That strained look. They call it a smile. You'll notice, too, with almost the next breath, their lips turn down and they go into the attitude of crying without crying. Then as they develop, we even get impressed with the fact that they're crying real tears. Well, they were crying before is the fact that their tear ducts had not developed yet. So we're just seeing the expression of development. And then we wait for those terms, those words, dada and mama, and then finally a word comes out, "I love you." And oh, we write that down somewhere. It is totally parent dependent. Child is totally parent dependent. All of God's creatures, the infant, Homo sapien, is the only one that is as totally parent-dependent as we are. The other can break from the womb, the mother takes care of the umbilical, and before long it's up on its feet and it's running wherever it has to run. Shaky for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. With Homo sapien, this for months, sometimes years. And it is not lifting holy hands to pray. It is absolute helplessness and totally dependent. But then you see a phenomena occurs. Unfortunately, this phenomena occurs where the sin nature begins to develop thought, idea, and confidence in self. As newborn babes in Christ, we neglect the fact that we are totally parent-dependent. But you see, with us, is there ever a time when we cease to be parent-dependent, that is, toward God? No. Why? Because, as I said during the week, anything you can do, He can do better. That's the theme song of heaven. Anything you can do, He can do better. So anything you try to do to outdo Him is arrogance. You ever hear this? "Well, God gave me a brain and expects me to use it." Sure He does. Sure He does. But He doesn't want it to be in conflict with His will. How does He want you to use your brain? Effectively, not arrogantly. That is generally the preface remark to arrogance. "Well, God expects me to use my brain." Right. What does He expect you to do? Submit. That's an expression of your brain. Be positive to His word. That's an expression of your brain. It's a willingness on your part to do His bidding. And people who fail, they don't fail because God failed. No, they fail because they fail God. God never fails. True love never fails. His word is established forever in heaven. You realize it was established long before we even existed? So then what is the plight of man, if you put it in that way? To get with his plan, to get with his word, to find out what his word says. Not what I think it says. What does it say? I have to keep reminding you every so often that I didn't write it. And the only reason it may agree with me at the time is because I've studied it enough and I've lived long enough and have fought it enough that I finally got with it. You don't think that pastors just simply read the book and say, and that's it. No, there are passages we fight. We read them, we exegete them. We're not sure if we're able to teach them, but we fight them. Just as you do. And then one day there is that realization that that is the very wall of resistance for my next step. God makes that very clear to you. And every time you say, I want to advance, you run into that wall of rejection. And so then you try to look around it, and there's another wall there because God doesn't want you to look around it. You don't see what's on the other side. Then you try to scale it. Can't do it. You try to knock it down. No good. God says, why don't you just abide by it? And the door will open wide. And the sin nature starts to lift its ugly, jealous, vindictive, hateful head and say, no, I want to do it myself. I want to be dependent. I don't really like that word independent, because that really doesn't mean anything. Because every time I hear somebody say independent, they then express with almost the next phrase how dependent they are on somebody else. Same with this self-made business. Self-made at the expense of many. That's dependence. Stepping up the ladder of success on any face that I can. So you're dependent upon the weaker to do that. That's what it boils down to. I would hate to think that my success in life was based on my destruction of others. One thing you'll find, by the way, when you finally resolve to live the Christian life according to God's plan and His protocol, the exactness of what He wants you to do, you become totally relaxed about life. Totally. Well, I'm not saying there are moments when you get a little upset. There are not moments that are, a little areas of anxiety. That's not what I'm suggesting. But your whole life is not characterized by the upheaval of anxiety and worry and stress and on and on and on. One of the ladies in the bridal party suggested that the night before that they all take Valium so they could be relaxed. And I said, look, I don't want a bunch of stoners standing in front of me. And I says, you leave that stuff alone. Yeah, okay. And they were all uptight. The bride apparently hadn't taken anything either because she was... That's good. I didn't want somebody totally relaxed just kind of looking at me going,
yes, I think so.
Of course, I guess the guys had gone out the night before and stayed until who knows when, and they all looked like it, too. But you see, that's cowboys. All cowboys. It was formal, by the way. Tuxedos, white frou-frou shirts, and black Levi's and boots. And every one of them had a buckle that was at least that big. You know, and I said to the groom, I said, you know what? I feel a little out of place. He said, why? I said, I don't have one of those big buckles. He said, I'll get you one. He says, would you wear it? I said, no. I want to put it with my collection of one, the one you're going to give me. Because it'd be my plight that I'd wear the thing and someone would say, oh, I see you were a bull rider. No, I throw it a lot, but I don't ride them. Or who knows what it might be. It might be a woman's buckle for barrel racing or something. I don't really care, but I felt out of place. I just didn't have my buckle. So I ordered a buckle. I said, where do you get these things? He said, you earn them. Oh. But I'll get you one. When I asked, do you take this woman as your lawfully wedded wife? He said, yep. And so I looked out over the congregation and I said, incidentally, for those of you that do not speak cowboy, yep is an affirmative, meaning, yes, I do. Some of them did not smile. Then I asked her, and she said, yes, I do. And I said, see, she learns fast. Then the next question I asked him, he said, yes, sir. He learned fast. I guess he didn't like yep after that. Love is the embodiment of soul function. Yeah. Love is thought. It's related to your norms and standards of life. Love is not common. It's very exclusive. It's very separate. For instance, in the personal love factor toward the opposite number, prior to marriage, when you first meet, well, the two are kind of for whoever. May I use the word open prey? Anybody that comes along. And then it begins to narrow down, and it narrows down to the fact that you are becoming more and more isolational with that individual. And just like you don't want her to be with anyone else, she doesn't want you to be with anyone else. And by the way, that continues after marriage, incidentally. Contrary to popular norms. You see, under right man, right woman, it's only man, only woman. No one else exists. You isolate. And then marriage even becomes more separatist. Is God a separatist? Sure is. Is God common? Far from it. Very uncommon. He's an absolute separatist. And if you don't realize that, just listen to what again he said when he qualified the Jews' success. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, and serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, being. That's rather separate. It's rather isolational. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isolational. I will not tolerate anyone coming between me and you. Separatist. If you'll obey the commands, the mandates, the precepts that I give to you, I will bless you. But if not, I will curse you. Separatist. I will divide you and make you a separate people, saith the Lord. In the New Testament, we have the same idea. Come out from among him and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That has nothing to do with smoking or drinking. I don't know, whatever happened to the simple analysis of the word contextually? What's the unclean thing there? Not talking about physical items. Where did we ever get the idea that if we quit certain physical things, God is impressed? He's impressed with our spiritual separation unto him. I I know people that don't smoke, drink, play cards, dance, go to movies, or never worn makeup, and they're not even saved. So they'll do all that and end up in the lake of fire. And it doesn't impress anyone, because they look terrible. They do. Men don't wear makeup. The ladies need to. I know, I'm getting ugly looks right now, but you have the makeup on, I don't. Say, but the man is the ugly one of the species. Oh, really? It might be so in cowboys, however. There were some lovely ladies there, but the guys, ooh, man, I think they've been thrown by too many bulls. They all had that same walk, too, you know that? Do the boots do that? Does that kind of throw you forward and you wonder if you can catch yourself as you're going? They're fast. I'm not making fun of them. I'm making fun with them. Because they were probably laughing at me. Look at that guy. No boots. Kind of man is he. No buckle either. Your scale of values begin to change drastically when you start taking in the word. And that's where the fear comes. A lot of people don't want to change. Because they don't know what's in store for them. It's the fear of the uncertain. And they're afraid that somehow God is going to lead them in a way that they're not too, well, I'm not too interested in that. Don't you realize it isn't until those scale of values begin to change that God would ever lead you in a way that you at that point then desire to do. Because your values have changed. So some of you are sitting back saying, well, I'll do it if God changes me. And God's saying, you change and then I'll do it. Change your mental attitude toward the word. Look, I'm not naive. I know that there are people here that I could take it or leave it. If we closed our doors tomorrow, you'll go elsewhere. You'd fit right in with all the rest of the whatever it is. And others of you thrive, could not exist without the existence of this local church. I know that. Say, how do you know that? I happen to be here during the week when the word is being taught and you're not. Or are. It's a matter of priority, is it not? It's a matter of importance. We found out as well that love is meaningless and disappointing unless we have personal love for God first. There it is again. Personal love for God establishes every area of love in every area of life and makes it meaningful. But we try to develop other areas without loving God, and we wonder why it doesn't work. There are people that have been married 5, 6, 7 times. They keep trying. They haven't learned the secret yet. Marriage is not security. You say, I married for love, and that didn't work either. What did you understand about love? And so they finally resign themselves. They'll never get with it. I think the same thing overflows then into the Christian life because you've tried it once and it didn't work. The reason why it didn't work is you didn't do it right. Love in itself and the capacity for that love is the love of doctrine and that resident in your soul. Yeah, there it is. And look, I'm giving you the outline of success. You take it or leave it. You watch these guys on TV. I often don't watch them because it's an hour of how to be arrogant. But nevertheless, they have this thing, success. How to be successful. I love this one. This guy says, if you'll send for my book, I can show you how you can make millions overnight. And my book is only $10. And the first million that send for it, I'll give you a free tape. Wow. And how much can that tape cost him? And he's just made $10 million. So then he can get in front of his next group and say, I'll tell you how I made that money. With 10 million saps who sent me the money for my book. But you know, people do it. If we came out with a book here at Westside and put enough people's names under it with degrees and a few little testimonial success stories, oh, I tell you, we could sell books. So these guys get up there and they want to tell you how they did it. How to buy 10 homes without a penny in your pocket. Sure. And so you're watching that and you're struggling to make the down payment on your new house. Or how to support so many homes and it's not going to cost you a cent. And here you can't even pay your mortgage. Or if you can, you just barely get by. So you see, you're attracted to that. It's a come on. And who gets rich? The rich. The guy at the top of the proverbial pyramid. Get rich schemes. So I stand up here and I say to you now, this is the order of the day. This is the prescription for success in the Christian life. And you go, yeah, another one. But listen to me. Carefully. I don't benefit at all by this. You're the only one that'll lose. You know, God doesn't say, hey, there's one that took what he said. Give him another point. Or there's one that didn't. Take the point away. If that be the case, my score would be right now. For those of you taking notes, that's P-F-R-R-R-R-R. Spelt backwards. No, I don't get anything out of this. Oh, yes. I'll have to tell you this. There's a personal satisfaction. There's an exhilarated joy seeing one person that gets anxious about the Word, gets excited about Scripture, that wants to really dig in and study, that's enthusiastic about coming to class, and they sit there and boy, they can't get it fast enough. You know, we had a man like that here years ago, John White. He used to sit right there and he was so excited, he used to forget to take notes. Hey, he just sit there, hungry for the Word. And so the Lord said, he's not giving you fast enough. So I'm going to give it to you as fast as you can take it. So he took him home. You say, is that what's going to happen to me? No. Don't worry about it. Most of you will have a full, long, empty life. Some of you, though, are going to have a full, rich, plentiful, prosperous, enjoyable, blessed life. Right. And it all depends on him and how dependent you are upon him. For again, we have three areas. You're either totally dependent on yourself, dependent on others, or dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're dependent on him, you begin to love him. And that love continues and it develops to the point where it just becomes overwhelming. You know, when you're betrothed to someone, it's expected that you find out as much as you can about that one you're betrothed to.
We are the bride of Christ. All of us should be very, very interested in who he is. In the physical realm, you know, there's a dowry. In this case, the son provided the dowry for his bride. The father paid the full price. When you take a verse like, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those that love him," that's coming up. Not only in time, but in eternity. And you get to the point in time where you think that you just have gotten, like someone keeps saying to me repeatedly, "Boy, I'm graced out." You can never be graced out. That means you're out of grace. I don't like that phrase. God's grace is unlimited. How about that passage that says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace to us who believes? And my understanding that the tenses that are used within the framework of that passage are progressive. So that means that in all the unfolding of the ages to come, his grace will be unfolding with it. Can you fathom that? And here we are sitting around going, "What's tomorrow? Oh, it's Memorial Day." First thought, "I've got the day off." Whoopee! I think I'll go visit the sites. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It's rather weak. You see, in the Christian life, it's so exciting, you can't wait for the next day because you want to see what God has planned for you, and that's exciting. For some of you, tomorrow's dreads. "Well, I'm off tomorrow," you say. "Tuesday. I don't know what's going to face me at work." You go there with the right mental attitude, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Listen, either you get with life or life will get you. And if you either get with the plan of God, otherwise it'll roll right over you. Because it moves on. It doesn't wait for you. You either get with God's grace or it moves on. And who loses? Not me. No way. I'm not going to lose. I don't like losers. Remember, I told you repeatedly, I've never played a sport that I couldn't win in. If there were no possibilities of winning, I didn't waste my time with it. There's one sport that's obvious I never played. Basketball. Somebody said, "You'd make a good guard." Guard? What for what? Pygmies? You know, 5'7" guards are not multiple in basketball. So I stayed out of that. Baseball, as long as I could hit the ball, that was great. Certain sports I never got involved in. High diving. Say, why not? Who's going to get me up there? I get on the first rung of the ladder and I start shaking. They'd have a new dive for me, the dribbles. My body would be dribbling all the way down, you see, or the shakes. There's a new one. And I'd be standing there, not from the cold. And you know, that pool looks very small from that height. Say, how do you know? I've seen it in aerial shots. I've never done any skydiving either. No, it's not my plight to jump out of anything and then just kind of float and hope that whoever packed that parachute knew what they were doing. Because I've packed a few. More than a few. So when I come to the Christian life, equal opportunity, equal privilege. Whoa! didn't matter how big I was, how smart I was, how pretty I was, how ugly I was, how thin I was, how fat I was. Didn't matter, was I male, female, whether I was born in the right country, the wrong country, didn't matter. God says, you're one of mine. Under equal privilege, equal opportunity, you can learn. All you got to do is give me a willing mind and be open to my word. That's it, folks. And you either win or lose. And if you win, ultimately you win because he won in and through you. And if you lose because you lose as a result of yourself. Look, I'm here to tell you something this morning. Are you ready for it? The flesh can never win. God always wins. Now, you want to join the winner's side or the loser's side? Say, yeah, I get that. And you'll walk right out that door and you'll begin or continue to perpetuate your losing ways. It's not God's plan. Does God want everyone to win? Yes. He's enlisted a family of winners. And he started off with his own son. He's the greatest winner that ever lived. Even when they killed him, he won. They put him on the cross and he won. You realize our Lord has never lost anything. Ooh, I like that. You know, when they're picking teams, I go... And because I was not the greatest athlete in the world, I'd go... And then everybody else was chosen. They'd say, who's going to take him? I'll choose you for him. And they had to choose to see who got me. Well, that makes you very popular too, by the way.
Well, thanks.
Now you go way out there, play out there. How far? As far as you can go. Now, I didn't know the game. I had enough problem with the language. So I'm way out there. And I see them running back and forth. Right? Between innings. I'm still out there. So I yell in, hey, boys. When I come in, stay out there. Then one day some guy got up and really rapped one. I mean, he nailed that softball. And it came to me. And they were screaming and yelling, throw it in, throw it in. Well, I'm ambidextrous. And I didn't know which hand to throw it with. So I put it, no. In the meantime, the guy was, and he scored. Then they told me to play out. They said he didn't even know the game. Now don't feel sorry for me. I didn't feel sorry for me. I didn't know any better. But then when I found out you're supposed to go in with your team, and I didn't even know I was on a team, then I had the choice. Say, what team do you want to be on? I want to be on the winning team. Huh? There were two teams. One lost every game. One won every game. What team would you want to be on?
I'll pick the losing team. Maybe I can help them.
I'll get on the winning team because we'll just continue to win. God's team is the winning team. Join it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge of your word, for the fact that all love begins with our personal love for thee. We realize there might be one, two, three more here this morning who have never acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Right now, we ask that thou convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they may make that most important decision. Dismiss us now, we ask, with the challenges of this morning. In Christ's name, amen. See you tonight, 7 o'clock. By the way, I...